The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. So we continue, we're turning the page on our study, and it's exciting as we journey with Jesus and get closer to the cross. Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. We're going to read the first 10 verses this morning, and I hope that this morning will help you. I'll get in the introduction in just a second, but just good to have you. Just pray. A lot of people will be traveling this week, so please pray. I'm sure there are people in this room who know people are traveling that I don't know. And so please pray. Listen, in your daily prayer time, pray for travels. If we realized how thin tires really are, we realized, and we all know how crazy some drivers are, but anyway, there's I'm kidding. But some others, we're just pray for travel and for all the other things this week. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We entitled the message this morning, Lost and Found. As we look through the scripture here, we'll find several times, but certainly this is one time we find where Christ succinctly explains why he's here. He says in verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now we'll see it in context in just a minute. But the point is, in our lives, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? You realize that the atheist believes that we are all here by chance. That we have, and the evolutionist believes that we're here by chance, that we just evolved into this, that we started from some ooze, and those oozes, one happened to be male, one happened to be female, and in the midst of the entire earth, they found each other. Now tell me which one it takes more faith to believe. But the effects of that are devastating. Because what it's telling someone, if we truly believe that, is that you have no purpose. You're here for a time, you go away, and that's it. But what's even more saddening about it is people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet, you know what they'll talk about? They'll talk about their deer hunting. They'll talk about their sports. They'll talk about everything but the Lord. So here's the thing. The Lord will save us, but he's not saving us just so we could go on our own. And there are people who say, well, I'm here and all this. And by the way, again, except for the Lord, there's nobody happier that you're here than I am. But what is our purpose for living? Well, I believe the goal for every Christian is Christ-likeness. To be like Jesus. We call that sanctification. You become more like Jesus. You're saved in an instant. But sanctification continues until we go see Jesus. It's slower. Well, what's going to determine how fast we move in all those things is our purpose. Some people, their purpose is comfort. Their purpose is fun. Their purpose, you know, I had somebody who thought they were really being noble, said, the purpose I have is to live for my family. Well, there's just one problem with that. If you're not living for Christ first, your family's going to go to hell. We have, thank the Lord, John made it in safely. I told our class he didn't hit a bear or a deer, so I consider that a win. We have other family coming down Tuesday, and then at Christmas, the whole rest of the crowd's coming in, and it'll be great. I love my family. And anybody who's been here any length of time, you know that. But the one thing I've always told them is I love Jesus more. And the fact that I love Jesus more means I can love them more, and I guided them because our purpose. What is our purpose? You know what? If your purpose is to make money, what happens if you lose the ability to do so? If your purpose is your family, what happens when they disappoint you or when they move away? If your purpose is all these other things, what happens? But what if there is a purpose that if I live for this purpose, I will not only reap the benefits now, but for all of eternity? Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? In this portion of Scripture, we find what drove him, what kept him going. He is passing through Jericho. He's going to be in Jerusalem in just a short time, where he is going to be crucified. And as he's going through these towns, we see the different interactions, the Lord, and though there were far more interactions than what we have in the Word of God, we have the ones God wanted us to have, because what we have is the inspired Word of God. And God wanted us to know about this fellow named Zacchaeus. Now, little kids learned Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And they've heard some of those songs and things, but Zacchaeus was far more. What we find is an amazing story, a story that so many of us could identify with. And what we see is how Jesus interacts. And you're going to see similarities. It's the same thing today, though I know he's not here physically. It's the same way today. And as we see how Jesus interacts, how do we see ourselves interacting during the week? How do we see ourselves talking to people? Are we avoiding certain people? Are we trying to be inclusive? What is it that we're trying to be? And I want to challenge you this morning with some truths about Zacchaeus and the Lord that can be true today. Number one, I want you to notice the mutual interest turns into personal interaction. Mutual interest turns into personal interaction. What does the story tell us? Jesus, now there were two Jerichos, okay, and they weren't far apart. There was the old one. We know about that one where the walls went down, right? You know about that story. Well, they built a new one. So Jesus has left one, and he's coming in to the new one. Now, there is a publican, and we know they're tax collectors. And we've talked about them. Jesus, one of his disciples, Matthew, which we get the New Testament book, he was a publican. Okay, and I'm wondering if Zacchaeus hadn't heard that Matthew was a disciple of Jesus. Well, Zacchaeus was not just a publican, he was a chief of the publicans. And I'll explain the significance of that. I mean, he was in charge of the ones in that district. He hears Jesus is coming. But we find out of all the challenges, there was a crowd. There was a group that would pass through towns going to the Passover. So you've got that crowd. You have the crowd from Jericho itself and all these things. But we find with fortitude that he sees Jesus. And Jesus starts interacting with him. I'm going to get into specifics here in just a second. And what we see is a beautiful display of an instance of how salvation works. Of how salvation works. But it starts with a mutual interest. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that the only way we find God is he reveals himself. We find from Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God sought them out. And it's still true today. Us in our sinful nature, we wouldn't look for him, even if we could, I'm going to get this, Fran, I promise you. Our sinful condition would have no interest. But he put a light inside of us in John chapter 1, and he himself is seeking us. But what we see in this story is a beautiful thing. So here is this fella. Wicked, all sorts of things, and we'll describe him in just a minute. Wanting to see Jesus. And as we're going to find, Jesus sure wanted to see him. But what do we find when the mutual interest turns into personal interaction? First of all, we find difficulties. We find difficulties. The difficulties we find in verses 3 and 4 were this. It says, and he sought to see Jesus who he was. He could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree for he was to pass that way. First of all, we see in the difficulties, we see his height was a difficulty. The Bible makes it very clear he was a short man. So he on his own wasn't going to be able to see it. He just in a stance. Sandy and I went to the Smithfield tree lighting ceremony on Friday night. And we could have spent our time doing something else, but we went. And they had bleachers set up for you to sit in. So we get there and we go and we sit in the bleachers, and guess what? People came and stood right in front of us. Why have the bleachers if people are going to stand in front of you? So she said, well, how are we going to see? Well, somebody had their phone up filming their kids in this thing, and I said, well, look through his phone. So height was an issue. Can I also say that hate was an issue? People hated publicans. How many of you enjoy going to the tax office across the road here? No. You don't enjoy it. You don't enjoy April 15th. You don't enjoy any of this. But these people were even worse. Because Rome would use Jews to do it. He would use Israelites to do it. So the people said, they're traitors. And what they would do is every publican was given a certain area in which they were to collect taxes from. Okay? Now, Rome said, from your area, we want X amount. Okay. But anything they got above that was theirs. Well, guess what they did? I mean, they extorted. They inflated the amount. They were taking way beyond till they were filthy rich. But Zacchaeus was even worse than that. It says he was the chief of the publicans. So that means he was over all the publicans of that area. So guess what? He got a cut of their cut. So he was even more rich than they were. And the people knew it and they resented it. So guess what? So the Bible says there's a press there. Well, what that meant is there were so many people. And can you imagine him trying to get through and say, excuse me, I want to see Jesus. Man, they're elbowing him and giving it to him. They're not letting him do anything. Why? Because they hate him. Let me make some application right here. There might be some people you don't like. There might be all sorts of things for whatever reason, the prejudices you have. But let me tell you this, the worst thing we could ever do is to keep somebody from Jesus. Not giving somebody a tract because of whatever. Shame on us. Listen, let me tell you something. The Bible says we are all of one blood. Pigment in skin. Or a different belief. Hey, there's only two beliefs. Either you're saved or you're lost. They're the only two, and people want to put nuances on it. That's all. That's the difference right there. But his height, his hate, and can I give you a third thing that was a difficulty? It was the hour. If you notice in verse 4, it says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. There was a limited time that Zacchaeus was going to get to see Jesus. There was a window. And guess what? We all have a window. And one day that window's going to shut. When you and I will have no more chance to share the gospel, we will have no more chance. If you're not saved this morning, you will not have another chance to get saved. You have this life. You have today. And again, it has to do with our purpose. But you know, the Bible always said, you know, Paul said, there's an effectual door of opportunity open unto me. And there are many adversaries. Listen, I'll tell you this. You try to live for Jesus, you're gonna face some opposition. You try to do things for the Lord, it's not easy. Because we have an enemy who wants to stop us. And we'll use everything. But what's interesting about these difficulties is the passion of Zacchaeus seeing Jesus overrode the difficulties. We find in this creativity. He says, okay, well, I can't do this, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to climb up in a tree. Now, folks, they wore robes back then. So he had to gird up his robe, and he goes up, and to be honest, if anybody looked up, they'd be able to see about everything. He didn't care because his passion overrode his pride. And by the way, if you're going to do anything for Jesus, you better check your pride at the door. There was creativity. How about those fellows in Mark 2 who tore off the roof to get their friends to Jesus and lowered him down? That's passionate. Many of us won't even make a phone call. Many of us won't even stop by a house. We're too busy. But he had a passion. He wanted to see Jesus. There was creativity. There was humility. There was anticipation. Because he knew this might be the only time he got to see Jesus. The anticipation. Did you anticipate Jesus being here this morning? Did you anticipate it? Did you look forward to it? We have an enemy fighting us tooth and nail to keep us from salvation, to keep us from growing, to keep us from being everything that God has for us. We see the difficulties, but you notice what we see in verses 5 and 6? We see the discoveries. Look, it says, and when Jesus came to the place where he was up in the sycamore tree, it says, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Oh, this is incredible here. Do you know the first thing we find? Christ knew everything about him. Here's Zacchaeus. Here's this crowd. The Bible says they were pressed. But here's Zacchaeus with such a desire to see Jesus. He's up in the tree. And Jesus is walking by and says, hey, Zacchaeus. God knew everything about him. In an anonymous world where people are lonely and isolated, Christ knew Zacchaeus' name and he knows everyone else's. He knew all about him. You know, when you think about the idea that God knows everything about you, it should be encouraging and scary at the same time, shouldn't it? David, nobody gave the idea better than David in the 139th Psalm. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Just in those verses, he's saying, you know who I am, you know where I am, you know what I think, you know what I say. Now, immediately that scares me to death. Immediately that scares me to death. Because I think, oh my. But let me tell you how it encourages us. Let me tell you how it encourages us. God knows our motives. God knows when we meant well and it's misunderstood. God knows when we've tried and we didn't see the fruit we thought we should see. God knows and still does. Our mediator, Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, is our mediator. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he knows our feelings and our infirmities. He understands the struggles that we are going through. And when he saw, Zacchaeus, what Zacchaeus understood was, he knows who I am. Can I say to you this morning, Christ knows who you are. He knows every situation you're dealing with. And his desire is to help you. He starts with salvation. And then everything else that comes along. He discovered that Christ knew everything about him. He says, Zacchaeus. Secondly, Christ wanted a greater relationship with Zacchaeus. Not only did he know everything about Zacchaeus, he wanted a greater relationship with him. Well, how do we know that? He said here, he said in verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Well, certainly in Europe and certainly here, but the Eastern culture, for someone to come to dinner with you was a big deal. It was courses. It would last for hours. But you want to know the beautiful thing? Zacchaeus didn't ask him to dinner. Christ invited himself. I wonder, Scripture does not tell us, but I wonder if Zacchaeus didn't even think about it because he's thinking, well, why would Jesus come to dinner at my house when nobody else will? Again, people hated publicans. They wanted nothing to do with them. But Christ's saying, I want something to do with you. I'm interested in you. See, this is a discovery. He knew his name. He knew all about him. He knew he was a publican. He knew he was a charlatan. He knew he took people's money that he shouldn't take. And he said, I want to come to your house. I'm interested in you. He wanted a relationship. His desire was to draw near to him. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is not finished with any of us. And he desires for us to be more than what we are right now. He knew that Zacchaeus could be more than just a tax collector. He knew that he could do something with his life. And he looks at each and every one of us and says, listen, I know what I can do with your life if you'll let me. He doesn't force himself in. Zacchaeus could have said no, Jesus. But thank the Lord he didn't. God wants a fulfilled life. He wants our relationship with him to be stronger. He wants our marriages to be stronger. He wants our families to be stronger. He wants our churches to be stronger. And it all comes from allowing him to do what he wants to do. Christ wanted a greater relationship. Thirdly, Christ was more than Zacchaeus thought. Now, no doubt Zacchaeus had heard about the miracles. No doubt he knew a lot of the things. That's why he was anticipating seeing Jesus. But he had no idea. He had no idea how wonderful it would be to know Jesus. It says in verse 6, and he made haste and came down, the last phrase, and received him joyfully. He received him joyfully. That was the way the Bible says he got saved. He received him. We say to people, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Would you like to know for sure that your sins are forgiven? And I mentioned in our class this morning that we talk about people getting saved so that their sins are forgiven. And boy, what a great thing. But it's far more than that. It's entering into a relationship. Because when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they're not only saved from an eternity in a lake of fire, they are adopted into his family. They become a part of the beloved. They are seated in heavenly places. There are so many things, and we are able to draw close. What did he understand? That there was more joy than he anticipated. And what are we told? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You know what? In America, what we want to be is we just want to be happy. And what we've done is we've given up the pursuit of joy to do that. Not only did he realize that there was more joy, there was more peace. You know, in our class this morning, again, one of my favorite verses, John 14, 27. This is what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It is a peace that passes all understanding. So here's Zacchaeus, interested in all these things Jesus did. But what he didn't know was how much better it was than he thought. You go through a struggle and know that he's there. How much is that worth? You know, we think about all these things. Christ knew everything about Zacchaeus. But for you and me, it's about knowing him more. He already knows everything about us. Listen to Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This is David. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. It's amazing what God wants to do. It's amazing how he desires for us to know him. Isn't it amazing that there's the God in heaven? We would think he would be unapproachable and untouchable, just like most kings. You know, hey, go over to England and say to King Charles, hey, I'd like to become buddies with you. See what happens. They'll throw you out head first. But the King of Kings says, come and dine with me. Come on, get to know me. It's interesting that Paul was willing to give up anything. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Number one, mutual interest turned into personal interaction. Secondly, Zacchaeus let go of his security because he found a new identity. Zacchaeus lets go of his security because he found a new identity. There are certain parts of our life, whether we want to admit it or not, that are so sacred to us, we're not willing to let them go. And it has hindered our Christian life. But in verse 8 and 9, what we find is the very things that he identified with, that you might identify with as well, he let go of. It says in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also the son of Abraham. This was evidence of a new life. Him giving away these possessions was doing something. So that's not what saved him. It was an evidence of being saved. When it said he received him joyfully, that was the picture. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, my question is, people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, how is their life different from anyone else's? How is our life different? Well, let me give you several ways that his was. Number one, he gave up the security of his possessions. He gave up the security of his possessions. Look what it says in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Listen. Why would an Israelite take the job of a publican when they knew they would be hated? When they knew people couldn't stand, when they knew they could not worship at the temple, when they knew that there were just so many negatives, why would they take the job? Money. It could be the only reason. Some people would say, well, it's prestige. Well, the problem with that is if nobody likes you, who cares? It was money. And what's the very first thing that he does? He gives it away. Now, Jesus never told him to do that. Not once did he tell him to do that. But get this. He said anybody that he had mistreated, he returned fourfold. Do you know in the Old Testament, if you had taken something from somebody, if you had taken something, guess what happened? Listen here. You had to give back twice as much. He gave back fourfold. And he said, in half of my goods I've given to the poor. Pastor talks about tithing. I'm so tired of hearing about it. I'm so tired of hearing about giving and offerings. Well, we'll have to set you up a bed to sleep in if you're that tired. You know why? We find security in the wrong things. This guy says, this isn't what I need. In Jesus, with the rich young ruler, it was the very idea that he clung to his riches, to his things, that kept him from trusting Christ, from entering into the kingdom. This man is rich. Here, it did not keep him from the relationship with Christ. As a matter of fact, it gave him a new relationship that he wasn't getting his satisfaction from his things and his money. He was getting his satisfaction from his identity in Christ. That was more important to him than anything he had. Now let me ask you this. How about you? I've been watching the stock market and going to see it up. It's been going down and who knows what's going to happen with it. I see all sorts of things. And if I wanted, I could allow that to be my identification. It's not what it's supposed to be. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he gets saved and he loses everything. He's in a prison cell in the book of Philippians. And he says in verse 3, after he talked about being saved, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count things, all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, all I care about is drawing closer to Him. I can lose everything this world has, but the most valuable possession I have is my relationship with Christ, and I want to know Him better. How's that for passion? He gave up the security of his possessions. What do you believe is bringing your life meaning? He could give up the big home because this world isn't his home anymore. He could give up his comforts because the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Our oldest daughter, Tiffany, I shared, she blew both of her knees out in March, and most every one of you knows that, and she's about to come to the end of her physical therapy. The physical therapist has said, I've pretty much done what I can do. You have function. I talked to her on the phone, I guess it was about 2 weeks ago. She said, Dad, I don't want to stop here. I want to be able to do this again and this again and this again. I said, I don't blame you. So we've been talking. And so we've been pursuing a certain option, or I've encouraged her to do it. And she said, "Dad, I want to play volleyball again. I want to do this again." I'm going, you know, it wasn't a FaceTime, and I'm thinking, okay. And I told her, I said, "Tiffany, near where your mom and I live, they have a bike trail. It's beautiful. It's paved, running trail, bike trail, whatever you want to call it. There's one there. And every time I see it, I think, I wish I could run again. But my back just won't let me. My back, the L4 and L5, and if you know anything about the back, you might know what L4 and L5 are. Lower back discs, they're degenerated so bad, my chiropractor said, your running days are over. I said, "So Tiff, you know what I got to do? I got to get on the elliptical. That, it puts no wear and tear on the back. I have to do that." And I said, "Maybe you're going to have to do this." And I said, "Instead of playing volleyball, maybe you can coach it," because she's already coached. And I said, "Maybe you could find a team to coach, and maybe that'll help you with, like when I got done playing baseball, when I hurt my knee, I coached for a while. Why? It helped me." My point is this, is that sometimes we don't have the things. If we lose those identities, what's going to happen? But there is an identity. Listen to me. That I never lose, that can get stronger. And that's my identity as a child of God. Zacchaeus lets go of his security because he found a new identity. He gave up the security of his possession, but he also gave up the security of his position. There was no way he could continue in that position the way he was doing it, because he was being dishonest. Because his security was now in a person. Jesus was everything he needed, and he's everything we need. And can I say this thirdly, because we've got to take the Lord's Supper here. Jesus rebukes the murmuring by stating his mission. Now, if you'll notice in our scripture, in verse 7, it says, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." We find in verse 9, Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house." Again, it wasn't those things that Zacchaeus did that saved him. They were simply an evidence that he had been saved. But in verse 10, he says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus rebukes the murmuring by stating his mission. So they're like, why would you go in his house? Well, why would Jesus go into his house? That's the whole reason he came, and the whole reason that he would die. The word seek, the Son of Man has come to seek. Look in order to find. That's what it means. A lot of you guys yesterday were out seeking a whitetail. What were you doing? You didn't go out in the woods just to commune with nature. There was something you were looking for. He's looking for souls. Seek and to save. Save from suffering. To deliver. The idea of that word save means to keep safe and sound. That which is lost. Lost, the word means to be destroyed or ruined. Jesus wasn't interested in the criticism. He was interested in his purpose. And your purpose will determine how discouraged you get. Your purpose will determine how creative you will be. Your purpose will determine your burden. If your purpose is to glorify God as it should be, then we're going to do whatever we can in our life to make that happen. If we are going to be like Jesus, we are going to seek, and though we cannot save them, we will show them the one who can save them. We will seek. We seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are to seek Him, Paul, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that my passion is His passion. What's your passion? To be comfortable? What's your passion? To have things? What's your passion? To have that trophy on the wall? What's your passion? To just have fun? Are you saved? Do you really know Him? The problem is not with him. Zacchaeus learned so much more. In his presence is fullness of joy. Not in all the other things. Not in all of them. I love my football team. I love a lot of things. I do. I enjoy them. But they're not going to sustain me in the hard times. And what about when they fail? But Jesus never does. They're not going to comfort me in my difficulties and in my struggles. And they're not going to send me to an eternity where I'm forever with the Lord. Isn't it time we grew up? Isn't it time we stopped acting like children and started valuing the things that really matter and living like it? It was no effort for Zacchaeus to do that because of what he truly valued. And our lives will reflect what we truly value. Lost and found. And his whole mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's still seeking. He's seeking to save that which is lost. And he's still seeking to have a far closer relationship with those that know him. Will we allow him to do so?